you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That was Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, November 17th, 2023. Joining me in the studio are some friends, and our discussion will be facilitated by Pastor Jason Schiffo, who serves at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, a long stone's throw from our home studio in White Heath. But we appreciate Pastor Jason, and his topic today is the book of Jonah, and we're going to look at Thanksgiving.
Yeah, it's not really a place that we would think to go to talk about Thanksgiving. I think we go to Jonah to talk about all kinds of things, but I more and more, as I've spent the month thinking about Thanksgiving and cultivating a life of hopefully being more thankful than I was prior, trying to be intentional to be thankful, I'm finding that Thanksgiving seems to come from places that I didn't think it would. That you find Thanksgiving in places that you don't think it might not necessarily exist. Things to be thankful for in places that maybe you weren't thankful for those places before. Because God is redeeming every moment. God is at work in every moment. God doesn't waste a thing. You know, I even think about all the things my wife and I made a list of all the things that we were thankful for when she went through cancer. And you wouldn't think of cancer as being a place where you would find Thanksgiving. And yet there is a place and a purpose that God has in the midst of anything that's happening so that we can better see him and thank him, lean into him, and realize maybe in an even deeper and more profound way that God is for us. And that should make us want to be thankful. And so Mark read the first verses of the book of Jonah, but I would love to have just a conversation real quick about chapter 1. What do we know about what's happening in chapter 1? In fact, Jonah is one of those stories that we all probably know very well. We know the story of Jonah and the whale. It's the stuff of children's books. In fact, I was just telling my wife the other day when I was looking at Jonah that I don't know how many times I've been to bookstores and you always see books on Jonah with the big whale and Jonah going in the mouth and then getting spit back out. And oh my gosh, and I remember even as a kid hearing the stories of Jonah. So can somebody walk me through what's happening in chapter 1?
The Lord called Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was a very evil city, and tell them to repent. And he didn't want to do that, even though he was the prophet, but he didn't really want to go there.
Yeah, you know, it's easy to be a prophet of the Lord until the Lord asks you to do something that you're uncomfortable doing, right?
That's yes. Right.
And part of the funny part of that story is the fact that he went the complete opposite way. He was supposed to, you know, just say head north and he headed south.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting about that is that we oftentimes say, well, he went the opposite way that God told him to go, you know, as though the geography is actually the most important part of what it says. But my translation of the Bible here, I have the CSB. It says this: Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, the opposite direction, from the Lord's presence. In fact, it will multiple times in chapter 1, we'll hear that Jonah left the Lord's presence.
Well, not a good thing to do.
No, not a good thing to do. We could all agree on that, right?
Amen, yes.
So what else happens then?
Well, of course, he jumped on a boat. And they headed out to sea where he could go out to the west.
Yep.
And, of course, they ran into a little bit of a storm.
Oh, and just so happened that there was a storm, or is it more than that?
It must be that it was an ordered storm, I guess, because the Lord didn't want him to go that direction.
Yeah, verse 4 actually says, but the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea. So we know where the storm came from, right? Correct. What's interesting, too, is that right before that in verse 3, it says, he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish to go on the great boat from the Lord's presence. So isn't it fascinating that Jonah tries to flee from the Lord's presence, but he can't flee from the Lord's presence?
That's right.
Why do you think that is?
The Lord is all over.
Yeah.
He's here.
we often talk about where there's nothing that you can do or even think that the Lord's not aware of. And so when we come to him, he already knows everything. Even the prayers that we're going to ask of him, in a sense, he already knows it.
Yeah, it's a very small view of God to believe that you can leave the Lord's presence, that you can somehow get away from the Lord's presence. You can tune the Lord out. Yes. And choose not to see that the Lord is everywhere, that the Lord is sovereign over all things. But that's a fleeting exercise, right? Because we see here that that's what Jonah tries to do, and it's the Lord who throws a great wind upon the sea. So what else happens? Are the sailors happy that this is happening?
They were frightened and cried out to their own God.
Yeah. Yeah. And then they threw the cargo from the ship overboard so the ship wouldn't sink.
Uh-huh.
But Jonah had gone below deck, it says.
Yeah.
It said he even fell into a deep sleep.
How do you think you could do that?
I don't know.
So this is actually, if you were to read the rabbis on this, you read the Jewish commentators on the book of Jonah, they would say that this is Jonah's apathy where the Lord is concerned, that the Lord is at work in this moment. The Lord is doing something, and Jonah cares so little about what the Lord is doing that he can go to sleep. That he can sleep while the presence of the Lord is actively pursuing him in this moment, actively at work in this moment.
I was thinking maybe he was just so exhausted over the inner turmoil of knowing he was in disobedience and, you know, how that just wore on him. But that's kind of an interesting take. I mean, he could just fall asleep. But the only other occasion I think of is when Jesus, the storm in the bottom of the boat, fell asleep. But he knew he was in the center of God's will. He was maybe the opposite.
It is the opposite. And interestingly, Jonah is one of four prophets that Jesus is actually going to quote later in the Gospels. He only quotes four of them, and Jonah is one of them. And he quotes Jonah in a very profound way, doesn't he? He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will I be in the center of the earth for 3 days. Talking about his death and resurrection. So what else happens? They throw the cargo over the boat. Jonah goes down and he takes a nap. And then what happens?
I like the next part where it says, the sailors threw lots, cast lots, to see who's the problem with this. Who brought this on to them? And, of course, the lot fell on Jonah.
Yeah, just by chance, right? Once again, I think the Lord is at work in this moment, revealing, unfolding, pointing. The Lord's goal here is to get Jonah back on track.
Absolutely.
So have you ever thought about that? Maybe all the things that we face, all the things that we might call difficulties, all the things that we might call hardships at time, might actually be the Lord trying to get us back on track?
You know, that reminds me of something recently in the news, and I won't be too specific, but there was the soccer star got injured and said, there can't be a God. This is proof that there's not a God because of this injury she got in the last day on the field. And I know some other people are saying, no, maybe that might be the very center of God's will, kind of showing you that you've got to recognize that there is a God behind things.
And so the sailors ask Jonah, and they say, who are you? Where are you from? And this is fascinating. Verse 9, Jonah says, he answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. This is what Jonah says. But his actions seem to not really speak this, does it?
Yeah, absolutely right. Well, we often do that. We always try to go our own way. We always pray to the Lord, and if it isn't right there, why, we go our own way anyway.
I think Jonah's like us in a lot of ways right here. Jonah talks a good game. Jonah sounds like he's a follower of the one true God, but he's fleeing from his presence. He's asleep as the Lord is pursuing him, as the Lord is seeking him. But he talks a good game. I think he's like us in a lot of ways. And then what happens?
They begin to panic. And finally Jonah says to them, well, you could throw me overboard.
You know what? That was probably the quickest vote in history. Yeah. They were probably like, yep.
Off you go.
Off you go. And then what happens? And this is amazing because the Lord doesn't waste a thing. The Lord doesn't waste a thing. And actually, this is the first moment in the book of Jonah that we find thanksgiving, because it says they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging instantaneously, right there in that moment. And then it says the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So the Lord doesn't waste a thing here, does he? The Lord is pursuing Jonah, but everybody else is going to get a little along the way, right? And so I love this here because even though God has a specific purpose in mind, he is pursuing everybody along the way. This reminds me of Jesus. As Jesus was walking along the road, wherever he was at, he was always interacting with everybody that he passed by with. Why? Because the Lord is intrigued and interested with everybody all along the way.
You know, it's interesting, the men here, verse 12, Jonah's basically saying, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And then it says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. So initially they were like, we're going to still take it into our own hands. We're going to try to work this thing out. We're not going to throw you overboard. And then, obviously, Jonah said, nope, that has to happen.
It's interesting, right, because we have two kinds of sin. We have the sin of omission and the sin of commission. One type of sin is sometimes when we sin and we don't really realize the extent to what we're doing and the impact and effect that it has. Sometimes we're just oblivious to the things that we're doing because it's just part of our nature. But then there is times when we know exactly what we're doing. And Jonah knows here that he's the problem. He knows that he has a problem. He understands what's going on. He understands who he's supposed to be and who he's not being. So this brings us to where I think we have Jonah's moment of thanksgiving.
Yes, our topic for today.
Yes. Verse 17 says, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we have one of two choices right here. Either this is the end of the story, or we have to ask, what did Jonah do in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights? And we actually find out. And this is why we can, without a doubt, without fear of contradiction, say that in chapter one, Jonah has a sin problem. Jonah has a problem that needs to be cured. And the only cure for that problem is repentance. Now, I'm going to preface this by the spoiler, and that's this. You cannot have thanksgiving to the extent that God wants you to have thanksgiving unless you have repentance to the extent in which you're willing to remove the obstacles of your thanksgiving. Because sin does not want you to revel in God. Sin does not want you to thank God. Sin does not want you to give thanksgiving. Sin wants to rob you or silence or at least bring the volume down on your thanksgiving.
And when you say sin, Jason, you're also saying like the evil one, Satan, the devil, doesn't want us worshiping and thanking and praising the Lord. So he'll do anything. He'll bring out shame or failure or the baggage that'll keep us from God. So we're not thankful.
Sure. But I also want to say, too, that we want to take everything and say, well, the devil made me do it. But you know what? I'm complicit. And so all the broken things that we pray for, all the broken things that we interact with, we're complicit in that too. And so we cannot come to the Lord and pray and seek to have a thankful heart unless first we're willing to unburden our heart with repentance. To come and to pray to God and not first repent is actually a form of pride. And so here, that's what Jonah's going to do. What does Jonah do when he gets in the belly of the fish? He begins to pray. And what does he pray? He prays prayers of repentance. Why? Because he can't get to the thanksgiving until he experiences and gives the repentance. And so the Lord prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. I love that it says swallow Jonah. Why? Because Jonah needs to be consumed by the work of the Lord. He needs to be swallowed up by the work of the Lord. You know, that's one of the ways that my wife and I talk about her time in cancer, is that we were swallowed up by the work of the Lord. We had to be consumed by the work of the Lord, or else we would be consumed by the thing that was seeking to just destroy us. And so, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Some commentators, when they talk about this, they say the belly of the fish is like the womb because Jonah is going to be in this moment through this process reborn. Okay. And it says here that Jonah has been consumed by judgment, but in this, he's going to be consumed by repentance also. And he says that, right? He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is what? Hell.
Hell.
Yeah, you can say that. This is the one time I always tell my kids, you can say that word.
H-E, double hockey stick.
You can say that word here. Yeah. Okay. But some translations or some commentators will also say the grave, because it's at the grave where it'll be decided where you're going to go, heaven or hell. And so here, what was his destiny?
Hell.
Yeah, Sheol. But he says, listen, I cried and you heard my voice. This is God's grace at work. God didn't forsake him. God saved him. Jonah called out on his way towards hell, and God heard him. And God said, let's change directions, Jonah. Let's change directions. By the way, isn't that what the whole thing has been about so far? Is Jonah heading in the wrong direction and God wanting to head in the right direction? Isn't that what our whole life with God seems to be about? Is us heading the wrong direction and God wanting us to head the right direction? And we use more Christian language, right? Like God called me back. Or God, no, but what God wants us to do is change directions. In fact, that's what the Hebrew word for repentance, teshuva, means. It means literally to change directions. To change the direction you're going away from God towards God. And he says, for you cast me into the deep. He acknowledges that his predicament, that the Lord actually has a hand in this. Later on in the Bible, it'll say what you meant for bad, the Lord used for good. So what seems bad here, the Lord is going to use for good. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me. He's saying the same thing about like being in the fish. He's saying I'm consumed by this thing. It had to get into every little bit of me, all the parts of me, so that every bit of me could be changed and transformed. Every bit of me, I could have to examine every bit of. This is what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper, don't we? Paul tells us to examine ourselves, to look into every nook and cranny and see what is standing in the way of our communion with God. That's what God's asking Jonah to do here, to look into every nook and cranny. What is it that's standing in the way of you fully worshiping, fully following me? And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped about my head. You can hear how difficult this is. This is why we don't want to talk about repentance. This is why we don't want to talk about sin, is because this is the reality of it, is that it wants to take over your life. It wants to surround you. It wants to wrap itself around you. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's saying, it seemed like it was a done deal, like I was lost forever. Now, think about this for a moment. This all is happening, this sense that Jonah has, while he still in chapter 1 can say, I worship the one true God of Israel, the Lord. And then here he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I think it's in this moment that verse is said with a lot of vigor. Jonah's saying, you brought me up. You saved me. You dragged me out of that place that seemed like I could never be free from. I didn't even know how bad it was. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. It reminds me of the life banquet when Brandy Pierce said, the reason that we tell our kids about God is so that when they stray, they know where to come back to. Jonah, even though he strayed and was going the wrong direction, he knew where to come back to, right? Because he prayed to God. And then he says in verse 9, this is his thanksgiving here. Now we arrive at it after his repentance. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He says, there's no one who can save me. There's nothing that could save me. I couldn't save myself because salvation belongs to the Lord alone. And he says, but with a voice of thanksgiving. I think this is a renewed voice, a strong voice that now can give thanks to the Lord for the work that only the Lord could do. But some of us would look at Jonah's story and say, wait, you mean the Lord did all that? The Lord made a big stormy. It seems like a lot of turmoil. It seems like a lot of trouble. Yes, the Lord is willing to go to a lot of trouble to get his children back, to recover that which was lost so that it might be found. So I think Jonah can say with a voice of thanksgiving, all that I have belongs to you.
I'm thinking of that phrase, the hound dog of heaven. You know, we've used mm-hmm. that where God pursues people even when they're going down the wrong direction or are far from him. God will continue to pursue because he desires that all would come to know him. And I'm thinking for the listener, Jason, that's tuned in, that's hearing the story of Jonah, maybe familiar with it, but God is pursuing them this very day too, maybe even through this program to say that he hasn't given up on you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Listen, repentance isn't just a change of direction. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to thanksgiving. That if you are finding yourself struggling with being thankful, it may be that you have some roadblocks that you know and don't know that are placed in your heart that are keeping you from actually being able to do that. And maybe you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what it is, but Lord, I need you to remove these things from me. And then be willing to experience maybe some difficulty because the Lord is going to start working when you ask him to do it. Mm. And becoming unburdened of things you didn't know burdened you is sometimes hard and sometimes difficult and sometimes it could be even painful. But I'm going to tell you this, all of that you will gladly trade when you have a heart that is willing to be able to be thankful. Mm. When you have a heart that is unbound and willing to be able to give thanks to the Lord in the ways that you truly desire, that your heart truly desires. Listen, if you marginalize repentance, you're actually marginalizing thanksgiving. A thankful heart.
Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about that repentance. We all need to come to that point where we recognize we're sinners in need of a Savior, and it may be bringing that sin into light, exposing that sin that you're involved in or entangled by, bringing it before the Lord and confessing it and asking him to bring healing and hope. That's what Jesus died. He died for our sins. He died so that we could have a relationship with God. But you need to repent. You need to recognize you're a sinner that's flawed. We're all flawed. None of us measure up. None of us can earn our way into heaven. It comes because of what Jesus did on our behalf, and we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and choose to follow him. What a great Savior we serve. What a great Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, in a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.